In the book of Romans, starting off, the apostle is dealing with this church in Rome, dealing with us and telling us about how it is, his thankfulness for the folks there, his desire to come and see them and be with them. He's never visited with them prior to, we understand. He speaks to them of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes in chapter 1 and tells about how it is with natural man. Natural man just cannot find God. He knows God is there. The Lord's put that within man to know that God is there, but to find him, to find salvation and redemption and justification, all those things our brother touched on this morning in the Sunday school class, natural man just can't find the Lord. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. In chapter 2, the brother goes and he's, and seeming to me, he's dealing with the Jews that are there. There are Jews there. There are Gentiles there. He's dealing with them. The point is made into all that just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you've got a fast track to salvation of the soul. We're guilty. And the law was given not for a purpose of salvation, but we're guilty. God's going to judge. He's going to judge mankind, whether a man be a Jew or a Gentile. He's going to judge every single one, and we're just found wanting. We're found without. There's no claim that you and I can make. In the latter part of chapter 2, the confidence of the Jew is mentioned there, and that's no confidence. That's no help. And then in chapter 3, he doesn't, there's kind of like a thing of slap them down and get them in the right place and then understand the blessing that is there. Well, is there an advantage for the Jew? Well, there is. There is an advantage for the Jew. What is it? Not a fast track to salvation, but understand that the Jews were given the Word of God. And the Word of God is what all of us need, Jew and Gentile alike. The law is not able to save. Our philosophy is not able to save. The apostle deals with some of that philosophy that's there amongst the Jews and even amongst the Gentiles, amongst the Romans. You remember how it was, and we see in the book of Acts how it was in Athens. They liked to go there and debate and tell some new thing and some philosophy, something that had been cooked up by each one of them. Every sect, every ethnicity, every group of people is that way. The answer to man's philosophy is God forbid. Because God's way and purpose and work and plan is so far and above anything that mankind that can cook up. We need to understand just that. And as the brother gives in chapter 3, listen to what the Lord has said. That's the key. That's where the answer is. And our God that has created us has given us life in his great purpose and plan, and has allowed sin to come into the world. And that's the way I see it. The Lord allowed such. There is yet a remedy. He will not be thwarted by anything, even as bad as sin is. He will not be thwarted by it. And we need to hear him and believe him in what he says the answer is. But you know what? In that hearing, we all need to understand how bad our situation is. How desperately lost and undone and separated from God we are naturally. We need to understand that. There's a lack of understanding that in the world today, in the religious world today. There's a lack of understanding about that. And so that's what we desire to deal with this morning. What the Lord's led me to deal with this morning is this, that we find in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. Hear it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see that emphasis there? No, not one. There's none righteous. And that means even you. But I know me. You don't know me as well as I know me. God says there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, it's no, not some, but no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one, as it is written. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We see that in chapter 1, don't we? That's been made evident and very plain by what the apostle has lined out. We go looking for God with this old flesh and this old nature and something else that's being talked about here. We're not going to find God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. Now, there is a way to go that leads to life. But we've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's no gain found in them, right? Unprofitable. Person has a business, does some investing, looking for a profit. Unprofitable. No profit. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So these verses here are packaged up in this, no, not one. They're like bookends on both ends of the statement that's been made here. We are depraved. We're depraved. That's what's being spoken about here. The word depravity is not used in the scripture, but it is, we understand this doctrine and this truth from the scripture. Brother Webster defines depravity, the noun depravity, as corruption. A vitiated state as the depravity of manners and morals. A vitiated state of the heart. Wickedness. Corruption of moral principles. Listen to this. Destitution of holiness and good principles. That means there's nothing there. Even if you scrape around the edges and get to the bottom of it or at the top of it or on the edges of it, there is nothing there. This morning, we want to take a look at what the scripture says about man's natural depravity. Man's natural depravity. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written. And that's what we want to do this morning is we want to go to where it's written in Psalm 14. That's a good note for you to put by that passage. Also, Psalm 53. I realize this as I was looking to this message to preach it, that for you note takers, and I'm glad that some are compelled to take notes, it's going to be hard for you today. Okay, it's going to be difficult. You might have to resort to the recording, okay? But I want you to turn, and if you can, there in Psalm 14, have that passage at hand. Psalm 53, hopefully they're on opposite pages for you, and you can kind of tuck in those pages that are there in between. The apostle refers to that which has been written in the Old Testament. That which has been written in the Old Testament in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 of our brother David. And these, at a glance, at face value, might seem to be very much the same. And there's much of them that is equal and that is a redundant. But there are some differences here. And it deals with this initial statement about man's depravity that we see there listed and we read in Romans chapter 3. Man's natural depravity. Depravity is a terrible thing. Depravity has come to us because of our father's sin. Our father is Adam. Oh yeah, you've got a daddy, and he passed it on down to you, and whether he wanted to or not, he couldn't help but pass it on down to you and me, our own fathers. We got it from Adam. Understand this as just a side note. When Adam sinned against God in eating that fruit that God had forbidden him to eat, he sinned against God in that act, and a thing happened to his body that caused him, that changed him, that affected him, that filled him, and Adam became depraved. He disobeyed God. and it spread like a wildfire instantly. So much so ingrained in Adam, this depravity and this fault, this one sin, disobedience against God brought this depravity that was totally and completely defiling, that when Adam had children of his own loins, they had it too. They had it from the moment and the way that God's work, when that part from the man and that part from the woman joins within the womb of the woman and they became a living soul at that point, they had it. There was no escaping it. And as the mother would carry the child, mothers carry those children for 9 months or so, is what's typical, what the design of the Lord is. When those children hit the air because of that depravity, what do? They start sinning just like their daddy. So understand that parsing out of these things. Sin brought depravity upon man. Man does not bring depravity now upon himself. He's got it automatically. That's the terribleness of how sin has worked. There is a sense that all of us were there in our daddy and we're guilty. There is a sense, yet we, all of mankind after Adam, are innocent. But look how bad sin is. Because it spreads, it spreads like a killing virus, but worse. It spreads like a killing and deadly infection, but worse. There's no part of us, naturally, that is not touched by this depravity in this will, compunction, natural within compelling to sin against God Almighty. We've got it. And I tell you what, we do well to own it. Our brother refers here to Psalm 14, Psalm 20, or 53. Brother David writes, and he says, as it is written, and we go here to Psalm 14, and we want to look at that which is written in regards to this. It says there in Psalm 14, 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And see, when you and I sin, when men sin against God, that's the statement that's being made. No God. There's no God. It's a testimony that's working out within man that we deny God's word and what God has said and God's way. And we make a statement that we're against God when we sin against him. No God. That's the statement. That's the stand of the fool. The fool has said in his heart. Notice how the fool hasn't said it out loud, but he said it within. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be constrained by anyone. I want to do what I want to do. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. The psalmist writes, our Lord tells us, there is none that doeth good. Oh, well, I know that when I was a child, I did some things that my mama told me was good. All of us most likely have had that. Oh, you're such a good boy, Jimmy. I wish that I would have done more to hear that more. A lot of that, you've been a bad boy, Jimmy. That's what I heard a lot. You've been a bad, bad boy, Jimmy. And it's true. The thing is the motive at hand. Oh, yes, we were compelled and taught and guided by our parents. And any good thing that we were directed in comes from the Lord. It comes from his law, his directive. But the thing is, within, rolled up and wrapped up in depravity, motive is offset. Not to glorify God is there, to serve self, to gain the accolades of others. All those things are in there. There's none that doeth good. We can't do good by ourselves because we're so infiltrated and corrupted by this depravity because of sin. Abominable works, it says in Psalm 14:1, there is none that doeth good. We take a look over at Psalm 53. I pray that that'll work out for you, that you can. It says there, the fool has said in his heart, no God, the same. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. I tell you what, that is stiffer, isn't it? Abominable. Did you ever consider yourself to be abominable? Abominable? I mean, that is abomination. You know, sin is sin, but there are some things that the Lord hates more than others, that his wrath is riled up sooner and quicker than other things. And the Lord, the scripture tells us here that what all have done is abominable iniquity, abominable works. There is none that doeth good. In verse 2 of chapter 14, the Lord looked down from heaven. This word looked is talking about to lean out, to peep. You know, there's a doctrine that's been preached for a long, long time that the Lord looked down through eternity to see about man and see who would believe and how man would respond to his work and his gospel. You know what? The Lord did look down through eternity, and you know what he saw? Depravity. Full blown, full course, total consumption of man in his depravity. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what did he find? There is none. Can you imagine that in our mind's eye? You know, that word look is talk to gaze, to look over, to lean over, and to peep, as it were, around the corner. And our God is able, because he's omniscient, he knows all things from beginning to end. He looked down and he saw that man, from Adam all the way to the end, is covered up in this depravity. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Yeah, those children of Adam, to see if there were any that didn't understand about him. Understand from the account. You know, before the word of God came and Moses began to write, being inspired by the Lord, you know, there were those accounts that were passed down from generation to generation by the Lord's people. And you know what? In all that was told, and all that was warned about, men in and of themselves did not respond, did not regard it, did not look to it or hold to it. Why? Because of depravity. To see if there were any that didn't understand and seek God, and no, man by himself did not. It says in verse number 2 of chapter 53, God looked down, lest there be any misunderstanding. This capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D that we see in Psalm 14, verse number 2, it's talking about the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, the great Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. None of God did not look and see. No person of the Trinity did not look and see. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, chapter 14, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Verse number 3 of chapter 14, they were all gone aside. There is a way that is life, and man just naturally goes to the side. Goes to the side. Goes to the side. Goes away from the mark, turns away from that which is right, that which is life, goes aside. Look what it says in chapter 53. In chapter 53, in verse number 3, every one of them is gone back. They are together, all together become filthy, wallowing in their sin because of their depravity, and it just yields even more and more and more and more. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Is this you? Brother Jim, I don't think that's me. I tell you what, it is you. It's me and you, naturally. Just us, each one of us in and of ourselves. This is a picture of us. This is a picture of you. This is a picture of me. I tell you what, it's a sorry affair, isn't it? It's a sorry state. But our Lord is being truthful. As the Apostle Paul writes, as it is written, the natural man's natural depravity. In verse number 4 of chapter 14, Psalm 14, listen to this. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? The Lord asked this question, the psalmist asked this question. Have all the workers of iniquity sinned, this abominable, these abominable works and these abominable iniquity? Have all of them no knowledge? Is it so that they just don't know? That's what depravity does. Depravity brings more sin and wickedness and a further separation and the chasm created even further and further from God. And you know what? Further and further from God Almighty is nothing but darkness. Oh, there might be knowledge and understanding about the things of this world, but nothing eternal. Nothing spiritual. Nothing to help the soul. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Now look at this. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. Here we see a distinction between people. There are those that are called the Lord's people. So there are these workers of iniquity, these abominable workers of their works and their sins, their wickedness and that and their depravity. And there's a distinction between them and the Lord's people. It's the hint that we have, the telling that we have, that there is help from this terrible, terrible thing. Folks can be rescued from this natural depravity. They can be helped and they can be relieved. They can be forgiven from this. He says, here's how it is. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as bread and call not upon the Lord? These workers of iniquity, these that are caught up in this depravity and chained up in it, if you will, they don't call on God. But isn't there not an indication that these people that the Lord speaks about that are being eaten as bread, they do call upon the Lord? There's a contrast here. There's another group that is here that is different. There's a group of people here that are called my people by God Almighty. And you know what the depraved do? They eat them up like bread. They persecute them. They don't care about what they say. They don't care about their purpose. They don't care about a difference that's been made in them. They just care about devouring them. See what depravity does? Depravity and the wickedness that comes from it looks to devour anything that is good. When good shows up, when good shows up, depravity just says, put it down and corrupt it, make it go away and kill it. That's how bad it is. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Is this situation that bad, who eat up my people as they eat bread? These workers of iniquity, they don't call upon the Lord. Remember how there in the Old Testament, I think it was in the days of Seth, or on down the line a little bit, that men begin to call on the name of the Lord, begin to call on God. Why would one call upon the Lord? Because this isn't working. Our way, our depravity, our sin is doing nothing but killing us. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. These that are bound up and that say there is no God, why should they call upon God? They think they are self-sufficient, but the true picture as we get it from God is that they are dying and wallowing in this depravity, even worse and worse and worse. Verse number 5, there were they in great fear. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Couldn't help but think about how the Lord Jesus, as he appeared to the disciples many, many times in different situations and straight, you know what he would say to his disciples? He didn't say this to the world, but he said this to his disciples, "Fear not, it is I. Fear not, it is I." But you know what? When the depraved and the wicked are able to see the Lord, and all they see, unless the Lord does something different, they see the power of God, they fear God, but they're like Judas. They're not repentant. They're remorseful that they've been caught. And all they seek to do is flee from a righteous and holy God. There were they in great fear. Why? Because God is in the generation of the righteous. As much as the iniquity, the iniquitous and the depraved would persecute the children of God that call upon the Lord, they see that they are delivered, for God is in the generation of the righteous. There's not fear with the children of the Lord. It says in verse number 5 of chapter 53, "There were they in great fear," where no fear was, "for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee." I tell you what, that's quite an expounding upon what's said in chapter 14, isn't it? "Thou hast put them to shame because God has despised them," the wicked. Ultimately, every course that the wicked and the depraved would take against these that are the Lord's, they're thwarted in every way. Oh, they may yet even kill them, the righteous, the people of God that are referred to here, but there's no success. Because God will destroy them. You remember how it was with Egypt? They bucked against God and they bucked against God and they bucked against God, and they sang the same power and the same glory of God Almighty, and they found that they could not fight against it, and they were left because they wanted themselves and not the God of Israel. They were found and left destroyed. And yet Israel was delivered. Depravity is really bad, isn't it? I mean, we can't describe how terrible the depravity, man's natural depravity, is. In chapter 53 and verse 5 again, "There were they in great fear, where near no fear was." See, God's at hand. Our Lord's at hand. He's plenteous of mercy and ready to save. But you know what depravity in a person does, in a man, woman, boy, and girl? It causes them to turn away from any glimpse, any sight, any help, or any blessing from the Lord. They turn away. There should be no fear, as it is with the people of God, but they fear because they look to trust in themselves. What did Adam say? "I was afraid, and I hid myself when I heard your voice coming." See what depravity does, sinner? See what depravity did to us, child of God? It causes us to fear. It causes us not to trust. It says, no, there's not another way. God's way is not the way. God's that way is not the way. I need to find and seek out my own way. And the judgment of the Lord is going to come. "For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee," against the generation of the righteous. "Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them." In verse number 6 of chapter 14, "Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." Here we see something that's mentioned in chapter 14 that's not mentioned in chapter 53, Psalm 53. The depraved shames the counsel of the poor. What is the counsel of the poor? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? You know what the poor in spirit that have been redeemed by the Lord say? What they say to the depraved, what they say to the wicked? Turn. Turn and repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Savior. That's the counsel of the poor. But you know what depravity does to the sinner? Depravity says, no, that's no good. That's weak. There's no problem here. There's no issue here. You trust in God? What a laugh. You say the Lord is your refuge? What a laugh. What a weak and a hollow, empty thing that is. And they shame it. That's how bad depravity is. I just don't want, the depraved say, I just don't want anything else. I'm happy with my life and my sin right where I am. I don't need your God. Isn't that what it says? You have shamed the corrupt, the abominable, those that do no good, have shamed the counsel of the poor. You know why? Because the poor's refuge is the Lord. Because the Lord is his refuge. The Lord has saved me. I don't need that. The Lord has rescued me from that depravity and that sin. I was in the same place as you. And the Lord has saved me. I don't need that. I don't want that. I like what I've got right now. In chapter 7, the psalmist declares, or verse number 7 in chapter 14, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. That is the context of Brother David. Oh, that the salvation from this depravity, this wickedness, this corruptness within man that denies God and sees there's no help in God and that there's no rescue in God and that there's no glorifying that should be brought forth unto God. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Oh, that salvation would spread abroad. That's what the people of the Lord desire. That's what the psalmist desire. That it would break forth and there wouldn't be this contrast at hand. Listen, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, being bound in depravity and wickedness and sin, to alleviate that, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. And you know what? When they see the Savior and look upon him whom they pierced, they will be, won't they? They will be. And we'll rejoice with them. But this bringing this to us today, to the Gentiles, to we who are Gentiles, the people of God rejoice to see the salvation of the Lord too, don't they? They rejoice to see the salvation break forth from the Lord. Because you know what? We know we can't do it. Amen. We can't save, can we? We declare the one who can save. And you know what? We pray that the Lord will break through that depravity and that old cold dead heart and bring his salvation to others like he did us. Amen. 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 That's what the people of God do. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Oh, we, the Gentiles, would say, oh, that salvation would come from our Lord Jesus out of heaven. That the Lord would free these captives in our midst that are so taken down and being eat up themselves by this depravity and their wickedness and their sin that just comes on and foams forth from it. Oh, that the Lord would break them too, like he broke us. We'll rejoice, won't we? and we indeed will be glad. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, and that includes you. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You, in yourself, can do nothing. You have nothing that God wants or nothing that the Lord needs. And everything that you touch and everything that you pursue as far as works and grappling yourself to try to get up to God, to present yourself unto Him and seek your own righteousness, as Brother Doug brought in the Sunday school class about man developing his own righteousness by any kind of obedience or pursuit, I tell you, it's folly. It's vain. But our Lord that tells us this plain thing about our natural state and our natural depravity that we have from all the way back in our daddy's sinning, He tells us this in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. The apostle, through this book, goes on to deal with this subject and different aspects and counterpoints against it. And he wraps up chapter 6 with these words, a hallmark passage. For the wages of sin is death. Understand, Adam's sin filled him with a depraved heart and a depraved way. It was like a virus, it was like a scourge, it was like a change, if you will, in his DNA. I mean, it's all the way at the core of who he is or was. And children come forth from him have got it too. And that depravity does nothing but yield disobedience against God over and 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 over again for all of time, for the 6,000 years that we've been here. And all that abominable, iniquitous way, what's it do? It brings death. He died that day spiritually when he partook of that fruit. And some 900 years later, he died in his flesh too. And you are too. You're going to die physically. For the wages, the payday of sin is death. But, praise the Lord for the Lord's intervention. Amen. Praise our God for his great and marvelous way, even in the most impossible affair amongst mankind. Nothing's impossible with God. For the wages, the payday of sin is death, physically and eternally. But the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You can't save yourself. And the Lord does not expect you to save yourself because you can't save yourself. But you know what? He can save you. And he calls sinners like you and me to repent of our sins and believe in his gift. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus' gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection to be the payment, as our brother read, the propitiation, as it says in this passage. You know what propitiation means? It means you've got all of your sin that you're responsible for. It's on your account, nobody else's. You're guilty of it, and you're to pay for it. And that word propitiation is talking about the Lord Jesus being nailed to a tree and taking the beating for all of that sin, to pay for all of that sin, that you might be cleared. The suffering body. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness. Mm-hmm. In and through and by Christ. We point you to him. Man's natural depravity.